First of all, let me say good morning. I'm certainly delighted to be with you. I'm thankful to our Lord for any opportunity to be able to speak His written word to hearers. I'm grateful for those who have invited us back. I'm extremely grateful to Brother Keo, my elder, at the Hughes Road Church, who came to be with me this morning. And I want you to know that certainly this has been an experience for me. I don't know if many of y'all remember how I actually came about to be part of this work in Malawi, but I had a friend who was your brother. His name was James Nyando. James ran for president of the Republic of Malawi, and last year, I think July 17th, James passed from this world. And shortly thereafter, I met with the elders at the Hughes Road Church and asked them if they would consider allowing me to go to Africa to preach the gospel. My initial visits to Africa was to South Africa with Brother Paul Williams. And Brother Paul Williams actually took me around to various places in South Africa. And I just want to tell you that I actually fell in love with the place. I'm currently in Malawi. Malawi is considered one of the 10 poorest nations on the planet. But there's something about the people that I absolutely love and appreciate. I want to just go through just a moment and just show you a few slides of some of the things that we... Am I going the wrong way? Okay, this is Malawi. Malawi is in central Africa. It's a little inlet, a slit of land that has about almost 17 million people in it. The people are considered to be the warm heart of Africa. This is their motto, and they're very friendly people, but they are really a population that really doesn't have much. I want to go forward here and show you a few things. This is one of the upscale houses, if you don't mind. It don't look like it to us, but that house was made from brick that was made by the villagers themselves and actually cured by the villagers. This is the family of the late James Nyando, who, of course, as I said, was our brother, and he ran for president of the country. When James died, he was about 2 months away from receiving his doctorate in law, which would have equipped him well for service in the physical kingdom of man. These are some of his family members. Again, this is a Bible study that I'm conducting. We went to a Zimbabwe, Rhodesia, as some of you all may remember. And there were some beautiful sights there. I had an opportunity to preach with a brother from Hughes Road, who was also with me. And we just took pictures of this beautiful fall. This is called Victoria Falls. And for me, it was one of the most spectacular sights that I've ever seen. So I just actually included that so that you can see what we're dealing with. This is just the nature of what happens on an everyday basis in Malawi. This is a woman. The women are very busy in Africa as a whole. She has something in her right and left hand. She has a bag, of course, on her head, and she has a baby on her back. And believe me, this is typical for the way the Africans in this part of the world live. These are James' two sons. We have been blessed to organize a fund for them. One son is 11 and the other is 5. And we hope that we will be able to take care of their college expenses if God blesses them to be able to live to attend. This is a fire, which is a major fire that happened in Malawi while I was there. This is in the city of Lilongwe. And basically it was a merchant market that has been completely burned to the ground. And those who had their investment there basically lost everything. The government does very little to help its citizens. And like most places in, I can say, sub-Saharan Africa in particular, because that's what I know about, it is very corrupt. And because it is very corrupt, the people have a difficult time with their physical existence. If it was not for some of the donor nations in the world, the people would remain in impoverished, and even many of them would die. I'll tell you real quickly, this little baby is James Nyando's niece. She was born the very day that James died, which is the 17th of July. So she was about to become 1 year old when I got there. But I want to tell you briefly about some of the things that happened in Malawi. The people are just absolute salt of the earth people. But because they don't have much, many of them, die at a young age. The life expectancy there, as I'm told, is about 38 years old. And because a lot of people die for a number of reasons. One day I went into the villages, and I had missed one day going. And the guy told me, he said, well, yesterday we had a funeral for a family of five. So I said, well, what happened? He goes on to explain to me that as it happened, the family ran out of food. The parents gave the three children rat poison. And then the parents took rat poison themselves. And this is simply because they had no other method of feeding their kids, and they didn't want to see their children starve to death. So these are some of the things that happened. This is some of the Nyando family members that I met with when I first got there. This is the Church of Christ, which is in Area 24, which is where I'm spending a lot of my time now. Of course, it looks a little bit different from our building, but of course, the same thing happens inside that building that happens here. The preaching of the gospel in its most simplistic term. One of the first opportunities I had to preach the gospel was to a group of denominational preachers. And I'm thankful to God that he has opened up some opportunities for me in that area. I was able to tell this female preacher in a lesson in general that God has not authorized women in that particular capacity. And to be able to preach to about 30 or so denominational preachers and to have them actually listen and to have some people say, well, I didn't know the Bible taught that. That for me has been it's been a blessing for me because I've been able to see people who have some honest hearts and who have a lack of knowledge because they haven't been exposed to the scriptures the way we have. Again, these are some of the other family members during my visit to Nyando's friends and family. This is my right hand. This is a guy named Dominique Munyanyambi. Dominique is a Christian. He speaks four different languages. I don't speak Chichewa, which is a native language there. Dominique also assists me in the majority of the baptisms that we have. I'm going to speed through this because I want to be able to preach a bit of the kind of lessons that we preach in Malawi and tell you why we preach in that particular pattern. This is James Nyando's brother who is being baptized here. His name is Shadrick Nyando. He was one of the first people that we were able to convert to Christ. And, of course, the guy in the orange shirt, that's me. Okay. Two more from a Bible study that we had, and they were baptized into Christ. And I'm going to speed through these because the majority of them are the same things, some different people. Different people. We baptized so far, I think, 14 people. Okay. This is an indoor baptismal pool that we use when we can't use the one at the Area 47 church, which is where I've been attending. Sometime our water is shut off. We have no water. This is just the way it is. It haven't rained. The government does very little in preparation. All of my drinking water, of course, comes from the store in the form of bottled water. And we have two wells dug on the property in which I'm renting. And for that particular reason, I'm able to be to have my showers. I'm able to be able to wash and so forth, which in many cases the local citizens don't have that particular advantage. And when we don't have water in the baptistry at Area 47 church, we come to this particular congregation, which is about 4 or 5 miles from where we are currently located. This is another sister that we've taught, and she is being baptized. This is the Church of Christ in Mandola. And this little congregation has about 75 or so people. They do not have a building. They meet under what we consider to be a broom tree. I'll see if you can see it in a little bit better setting here. The men are sitting on the left. I'm sorry, on the right, and the women sitting on the left. And this is the way things are done. In the background, you see a building. You wonder, well, why are they using that building? The building is actually it's dilapidated. The roof has been pulled back in sections, and it's not a safe place. And it costs about $4 a service to use any rented facility in the area. And the congregation itself has opted, you know, as long as they can meet under that broom tree, and you will not believe the service that we had. Just a wonderful place for us to understand that it's not necessary for us to have a building to be able to worship and serve our Lord. This is the chief of this particular village. When we meet these chieftains and we meet these leaders, we present them with a Bible. We present them with a Bible in Chichewa. And we explain to them, you have a great responsibility. You have an awesome responsibility to lead, you know, these people. How can you possibly lead them properly without an adequate knowledge of God's word? So that has given us opportunities to teach Christ in almost every place we've gone. This man, he actually came out of the Jehovah Witness faith, and he has brought about 10 people to Christ on his own, and he is the village chieftain for that area. This is the Area 47 congregation, which is where I'm currently worshiping. And they are learning a lot of things that they didn't know regarding the gospel of Christ. And again, I'm grateful for the opportunity to preach and teach there. This is still that building, and I'm just going to try to rush through. These are a couple of young ladies that I'm teaching the gospel to. And this was done at a hotel. It's an American-owned hotel. And I can eat there every now and then. And these two ladies, they got to enjoy a meal, which they normally, you know, they're not able to enjoy the quality, you know, that we did on this occasion. This is a denominational church I wanted to show you. It's one of the Jehovah Witnesses facilities. And denominational religions are all over Africa. This is a grain setting that we have done. What we do for members of our congregation, this is where I'm worshiping at, we will buy grain. In this case, this is corn. And instead of going to the mill to get it, we will buy it from a resource. We'll take it to the mill and have the mill grind it up. And when it comes out, it's a little bit damp, so it's laid out on these tarps so that it can dry. We then take the husk of the corn, and we pack it up so that we can use it for to feed the chickens with. And nobody did any of this, really, until we, you know, came to the long way and started saying, you know, listen, you know, we pay you to grind our corn. You don't keep our husk because the chickens can be fed with that. If you want to charge us more, you tell us. But don't just keep that. And those guys were keeping the husk, and they were selling it to other people. So this is a mosque. And most of the mosques in Malawi have wells built on site. Dominique took this picture, and I'm basically acting like, you know, I'm looking at my phone. But what Dominique is doing, he's taking a picture because I want you all to see. This is a form of getting people in to the Muslims' mosque, because water is a precious resource. You see, this is toward the end of the day. There are many people who are there pumping water so that they can take it back to their respected homes. This is the Lilongwe Water Board. People have to pay for this water. This is supposedly clean and purified water. I still don't drink it. But the government set up these facilities, and the people pay a small fee for every container of water that's taken. This is a refugee camp where I have an opportunity to be able to preach and teach Christ. This is about 50 or so miles from the city center, which is where I'm living. There are a number of people here who have left nations that really have been very horrible to Christians, very hard on religious people, very hard on their political enemies. These people were basically leaving their homes, and they had no place to go. Malawi has a policy where they will allow you in as long as you can be transferred to another nation, and this is done under some kind of United Nations coordination. I'll just show you a few other people. Oh, well, that's some of the fish that people eat. It's a dried fish. Everybody in Malawi has some kind of plastic bucket because this is how water is transported from one point to another. That's oil that someone has gotten berries and grind up and put in a regular water bottle. Let's see if I can get that. Okay, these are some of the facilities that are on the ground. I want to hurry through that. USDA choice meat is not, okay? And I've had the privilege of being invited to certain places, and you know, the scripture teaches us that if something is set before us, you know, don't ask any questions. And Lord, forgive me. Because I do. What kind of meat is that? We got it out in the bush. I don't eat bush meat. Okay, it's as simple as that. I'm sorry. But this is our custom. But I don't have such a custom. I'm from America. Please understand. And normally, people will accept that. But there are some people who eat bush meat. And it's not a healthy thing for even some of the Africans. I think these are plantains and some goat that are being grilled. And the goat pretty much is, they let them run wild, but they are domesticated in that sense. Just some carcasses that have just been skinned. I don't know if anybody want to see them. I'll try to move on. Let's see. All right. Let's see if there's anything else. Okay. All right, these are the stoves that they cook on. And that doesn't look like much of a stove, but there are one, two, three that we see there. They set pots over them. Coal is under them. And this is what most of the villages use to cook their food on. Grain, there's a lot of grain that is provided by USAID. And these are some of the sources that people come and actually get. The government is actually charging people for that. Who gets the money? We don't know. This is a 110-pound bag of corn. They refer to it as maize. Just some of the other facilities that are there. This young man is going to be coming to the United States. He came from the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and he's a basketball player, and I've had the opportunity to work with him a little bit. Matter of fact, the way I hurt my arm, I'll go ahead and explain this. I was doing the national basketball finals for Malawi's national team, and they play outside. And I was running, and I was running backwards, and the concrete was degraded, and I slipped on it and fell and broke my hand. Actually, I thought it was just a sprain. It happened about 3 weeks before I got back to America, and when I got back here, and my doctor looked at it and x-rayed, he found out it was broken. And then 2 weeks ago, this past Thursday, they operated on it, so hopefully to repair it. These are just some other ones. Now, this is a ceremony that happens for those who die. Africa glorifies death in many, many ways. This is our brother James Nyando. This is his gravesite, and I was asked to conduct a service, and I did. I conducted that service on the day of his death, which this year was on a Sunday, July 17th. In the capital city, which is where he was buried. I just hurried through this. This is his burial place. Brother Keel and the rest of my elders, they were familiar with James because when he was in Alabama, in Huntsville in particular, he would worship with us at the Hughes Road congregation. This is some of James' family as I'm preparing to leave. They presented me, and actually, Brother Keel, would you mind if you handed me that black bag, and I want to show you what the Africans in Malawi has done for me. Thank you, my brother. Now, you know I never buy me this, okay? But on my way out of the country, they bought, and I would say maybe 20 of them got together and bought me this shirt. And they were saying, you know, we have enjoyed you so much. Tell your congregations that we appreciate your teaching, that we love your teaching, and we're giving you this because we want you to come back and be a member of the Republic of Malawi. So they gave me this. And they also gave me a pair of shoes. Okay? Now, believe it or not, these are the kind of shoes, if you're going to wear shoes in Malawi, that many, many of the people wear. Just plain flip-flops, as we would consider them. Okay? I think there's just a couple more things that I wanted to. That's the church. We'll pass that. Okay. This is a Bible study at a teacher's home. The woman who I'm studying with, she actually has, I believe, liver cancer. And she is a member of a denominational church. We haven't baptized her yet. She's the woman in the far distance. This is her mother who is sitting forward. Her mother came from the village to take care of her daughter. We don't know what kind of life expectancy this particular lady has, but her prognosis is really, it's not good. This is actually something out of sequence. I'll go back and explain this. What we're doing here, we're presenting her with the Bible in Chichewa. She, being a teacher, she understands English fluently. We have studied with her for about 2 months now. And I was told last week that she was interested in being baptized, and I haven't heard if she was actually baptized yet. But there's no doubt that she will not have as many days on this earth in the future as she has had in the past. So we present her with the Bible, the very same thing that we do, you know, in many of the other areas. These are two bags of iodized salt. We're presenting this to the prison. This is my personal gift to the prison. And it also has a box of salt on it. I mean, a box of soap. That soap is being given to our Christian brethren who are at a major prison in Lilongwe, the Malawi prison. That is probably one of the most notorious prisons in the world. When the prisoners come in, they have a certain routine that they have to do. When they go to sleep at night, nobody has a bed. There's 2,780-something prisons, I believe, is what I was told, that the guard comes in at night while they're sleeping, and he tells them, wake up, face east, and every one of them have to turn in the eastward direction and go back to sleep. This is something that's done every 2 hours. I think that the message in that is that they don't want you in prison like we have them in America. Where you come, you return, you leave, you come back again, and so forth. They don't want that happening in Malawi. That salt I gave to the kitchen because there were some people with certain physical issues that iodized salt would help, and they haven't had salt in their diet in anywhere between 3 and 5 years. I'll quickly go on. That's the soap. Okay, that's the entrance as we get ready to go into the prison. This man, and I'll tell this story real quick before I get to my lesson. I went to the prison one day, and they told me there was a new assistant warden who was in. And that's the person who I actually presented the salt to. And I told him, you know, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I'm doing this on my own because these men, except for the few who are members of the Lord's Church, I'm not obligated to do anything for them. And I invited him to come to the Area 47 church and to visit. Well, about 2 weeks later, this guy touched me on the shoulder as services ended, and I look at him and I say, I kind of recognize him, but I didn't fully recognize him because he didn't have his uniform on. And he said, I'm the new assistant warden. Well, I said, I'm so glad you came to visit. And then he tells me that I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Man, I mean, that was a beautiful thing. So there are some opportunities that are given us because God has placed a fellow brother in a position. I'll tell you what one of the opportunities is, that we have been given the privilege to work with some of the prisoners who are interested in tailoring. Okay, the warden asked me just before I left if I could spend one half a day per week teaching the prisoners how to use the sewing machines and so forth. Of course, which I'd asked my elders, and nobody objected. You know, so this is in my plan to spend one day a week at the prison teaching sewing, which also I believe that I can have an opportunity to teach the gospel and influence some of those men. I'll give you one example of a negative thing that happened that turned into something really good. When we go to the prison, there's another Christian who goes with me. We give out tracts in English and in Chichewa. We gave a tract to this gentleman, and he said something to me in Chichewa, and I asked my friend, what did he say? He said, can I eat this? And man, I tell you, my blood was boiling, you know, when he said that. I said, this is what you tell him. You tell him he's not a member of the church that I'm a member of. I'm not obligated to feed him anything. I'm trying to teach him the gospel. And if he would listen, he'll have something more valuable than food. Well, when I said this, there was a group of guys who were refugees who was inside the prison that I didn't know anything about them. And they were Ethiopians. And the Ethiopians appreciated the way I spoke to this particular guy. And they started coming to the meeting, which I meet on Saturday, and I preach and teach, you know, some particular subject in particular. They started coming, and then one guy was baptized, then three guys were baptized. So far we baptized either 9 or 10 of those Ethiopians. And I asked them, you know, how did you guys get in prison here? What did you do? They said, listen, we just wanted to leave Ethiopia and go to South Africa, where we could spend some time having an opportunity to have a better life. Well, how did they catch you? Well, we were sleeping in the cemeteries. And it just so happened some of the army came through one day, and they caught us, and they rounded us up, and they brought us here. But we're not prisoners like the other people. We gave all of those Ethiopians Bibles. Their language is a language that's called Amharic. Well, I couldn't find Amharic Bibles, but they understand English. So we bought all of them English Bibles. We have written my email address in there in Gooch Lane's website address. We've done that for really a couple of purposes. One, so that these brethren will know, you know, where we are. But also, since they will be going back to Ethiopia, because they're going to be repatriated into that country because of a UN agreement, they will have an opportunity to write us, either the Hughes Road congregation or to write me, and I'll be able, if God willing, to be able to write them back. How could Larry plan to take the gospel into Ethiopia from Lilongwe, Malawi? It's impossible. I don't have that kind of foresight. But what I do know, that you all, the Hughes Road brethren, brethren from all over this region, have been praying on our behalf. And these things have been happening, that I believe that I'm a pretty good planner. But there is no way that I could have planned some of the things that I've seen happen in those last 8 months since I've been there. Now, I want to come home a couple of months each year, because things happen within your family. And unless it's an emergency, I don't really want to come home. But I was blessed to have two grandkids born since I was out. One was born the 23rd of June, and another on the 20th of October. And I hadn't seen them. So, of course, I wanted to come home and spend some time with them. This coming week, I'll be going to Columbus, Ohio, and I'll be seeing the only one that I haven't seen yet. This is my little grandson, who was born on the 20th of October. So I get to spend a week or so with them and then come back home and try to organize everything I need for the Lord's work during the next year, which I plan on being in Africa from about the middle of January until about the middle of November. So this is kind of the Cliff Note version of what we've done over the last 8 months or so. And I do appreciate your interest in spiritual things. I appreciate the support that this congregation gave me on my last visit, because it certainly helped us in solidifying our work and our efforts in the long way. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the gospel that we preach in Africa. It is certainly the same gospel that you preach, but I believe that the African mind requires a little bit different delivery. We preach the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism. We don't talk to them about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and those kind of things. There may come a time when they will be able to understand that. But right now, the important thing for them to understand is what we're teaching the Ethiopians. The one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the simple aspects of the gospel of Christ. And for the next few minutes, if you would, please open your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, which I know that you're very familiar with this. I want to read a few verses to you, and then a Cliff Note version of our lesson, and then the lesson will be yours. Acts chapter 11, really, let's just look at verses 25 and 26. And it reads as following: Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. Verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. If you notice the 11th chapter and the 26th verse, this is a familiar verse to those of us who are members of the Lord's church. The Bible here tells us that in Antioch was the first place that the disciples began to be known as Christians. This is an important thing for us, because as we deal with religious error, people have to understand that the Word of God, it is simple and it is explicit, and our Lord means exactly what our Lord says. I want to reaffirm that the children of God are only those who are members of the Lord's church and who are living in accordance with the teachings of the scriptures. Now, you said, Larry, there may be some churches out there who are teaching the Bible exactly like we are. Then they are the Lord's church. But the Lord's church is not any of these denominational churches, and salvation doesn't exist in any of them. I want to affirm this morning that when you study God's word and you obey God's word from the heart, you become exactly what the Christians were in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. You become a Christian, and you become a Christian only. Because when you study God's word, you become what the Bible teaches. And that is, you become a Christian and nothing more and nothing less. If you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to begin at verse 4 and try not to labor very long with you. But I think we need to understand certain things about the teaching of the scriptures so that we can make sure that we preach and teach God's simple words and his simple truth. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse number 4. And when a great crowd was gathering, and the people from town to town came to him, he said in parables. He says in verse number 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and some fell, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew, it withered away. because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns and grew up, and it was choked. And some fell among good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And he said of these things, he called out to them and said, he who has ears, let him hear. What I want to tell you regarding parables. In the New Testament, Jesus tells some 46 parables. Well, I believe 45. Brother Foote mentioned one this morning about the rich man and Lazarus. I think that is a story by itself, because if that's a parable, it's a parable unlike any other parable that Jesus says. Those 46 parables gives us a little insight, every one of them, into the mind of God, into the glory of heaven, and what the will of God is going to be like. Well, the purpose of the parable is said in the next verse, verse number 9. It says, when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Don't miss this verse number 11. Now the parable of this is, the seed is the word of God. That's what I'm going to talk to you for the next few minutes. The seed is the word of God. And he goes on to explain about, you know, along the path, the birds ate it up. You know, the people themselves, they come and they don't accept the word of God. They get baptized in the Lord's church and they wither away. But then finally, seed falls on good ground. And it multiplies. I want you to understand this morning that it is important for you and me as Christians to understand that the seed is the word of God, because that's what makes Christians. The word of God is a seed. When the word of God is planted in the heart of a man, it doesn't matter if he is black or white or yellow or red or any color in between. It doesn't matter if he is in the Americas, Australia, Africa, or any other continent. When he or she hears the word of God and accepts the word of God based on God's own terms, then that person becomes a New Testament Christian, and he is a New Testament Christian only. He is not a Christian with some subtitle. You see, there's one thing that you have to remember about the seed. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I've grown enough things in my life to know that a seed reproduces the very same thing every single time. If you're taught the word of God, if you're taught the gospel of Christ, then you're taught by what God refers to as the seed. The seed here makes only Christian. It doesn't make anything else. Because I believe that there is a law that governs the seed. And I call it, and you can find this in Larry 101, that this is the law of the seed. Let me explain to you what the law of the seed means from my perspective. That when you put a seed in the ground, the way God has created things, it does not allow the seed to reproduce anything other than what it is supposed to produce. That's why I call this the law of the seed. Because if you plant grapes, you're going to get grapes. If you plant potatoes, you're going to get potatoes. Now, I want to tell you, God has said through the pen of Moses, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kind. Everything that God made, every animal that God made, reproduces after its own kind. Every living creature reproduces after its own kind. Monkeys reproduce monkeys. Dogs reproduce dogs. Apes reproduce apes. You have never ever heard of a woman giving birth to a gorilla. You know why? Because a gorilla is not after her kind. We reproduce after our own kind. And this is because of the law of the seed. The seed can only produce that which it was intended to produce. The word of God said the seed is the word of God. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11. This means that when we teach the Bible, the product that ought to be coming out is the product that retain that applies to Christianity. That we can't be a Christian with some subtitle. If you study the Bible makes Christians, and it only makes Christians. It doesn't make Baptist Christians. It doesn't make Catholic or Methodist Christians. It doesn't make Jehovah Witness Christian. The Bible makes Christians, and it makes Christians only. Because the product that is produced is a result of the seed that was planted. That's why when you go and you plant fruit, you get the fruit in which you intended to have planted. I grew up in Columbus, Georgia, and Georgia is known as the peach state. And we have peach trees everywhere, all over our property and so forth. We had peach trees. And every time we wanted to go and eat peaches during my childhood, we'd pull a peach off the tree. Well, over in Opelika, Alabama, I had an aunt who had a farm. And her farm, she had peaches, she had plums and pears and so forth. There was a unique thing about going to Aunt Lucinda's house. Even though we had to work and pull plums and peaches off, man, we could eat as many of those things, you know, as you, and you know, it's not a good thing if you eat too many plums or grapes or whatever. But they were there for the taking. And that's what we did because we were children. There was one thing that I never found on Aunt Lucinda's farm or even in our yard. Every time we went to a peach tree, we got a peach off of the tree. We didn't get anything else. We didn't get a plum off of a peach tree. But all of a sudden, one day, somebody decided, what would it be like to cross a peach with a plum? What you gonna get? And agriculturally, they tell us that you get a nectarine. Well, a nectarine is neither a peach nor a plum. It has the outside skin of a plum. And the inside meat is part peach and part plum. Yes, you can have such a thing like that in nature. But if you have such a thing, you better know that somebody has been messing with that seed. Because if you had left that seed alone, it would still be growing only peaches or plum. You wouldn't have a nectarine tree. If you got a nectarine tree, the only conclusion you can come to is that somebody has been messing with the seed. Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, by the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. God here is passing judgment upon the man and the woman for disobeying his command not to eat the fruit that was on the tree in the midst of the garden, nor to even touch it. Because if you do, you will surely die. But you know the rest of the story. Along came Satan. Back up to verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says, now the serpent, now that's the devil we're talking about here, that he was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, now watch the devil as he worked this thing now. He said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden, that you shall only eat of particular trees? Verse 2. It says, the woman said to the serpent,
we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And this is what the devil said. The devil said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Just one word change. The devil said, you shall not surely die. God said, if you eat, or if you even touch, you will die. Now, I'm convinced that he got us one time. But I'm determined that he is not going to get me a second time and cause me to lose my eternal soul. Yes, understand that somebody is always messing with the seed. And this is exactly what the devil has done in our modern day and age. He is telling men and women everywhere that it's okay to believe that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Well, if baptism was not necessary for salvation, why did Jesus not begin his public ministry until he had John baptize him? If baptism isn't necessary, why is it that the last thing Jesus said before he went back up into heaven, he told them, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. Who do I believe? I don't believe the guys who are messing with the seed. I don't want to end up losing my eternal soul because of what some dusty-eyed preacher is saying. The word of God from the mouth of the devil was a liar, because the scriptures tells us that he has been a liar from the beginning. And I'm just assuming that he's not going to change his ways, because this is inbred in his character. Baptism is that thing that saves us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Because they formerly did not obey God, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, there's which few, eight souls were brought to safety by water. The Bible says baptism, which also corresponds to this, now saves you. Peter said it is baptism that saves you. But the dusty-eyed preacher will tell you water isn't necessary for salvation. And you can't have salvation, my brothers and sisters, without having been immersed under water according to the plan of Christ. The seed is a thing that you must remember, because that is the word of God. There's all kind of talk religiously that we're all going in the same direction, that you can believe what you want to believe and I believe what I want to believe, and somehow we end up in the same place. You know, that don't even make good sense among our own feeble thinking. Because just because you can fly to New York City and drive to New York City and maybe even take a train to New York City, I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I like New York City, but I don't want to end up eternally in New York City. And the passage to heaven requires something different. There was a time, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, when God winked at ignorance. But nowadays, he's calling all men everywhere to repent. You see, there are certain things that we don't understand. We think just because there is a vicar or a pope, you know, somebody we can see who say he represents God, we have a tendency to follow these men. But ladies and gentlemen, the Catholic Church is a denominational church. And it came years after the Lord had established his church. And for that reason, my brothers and sisters, we are members of the Lord's church. And I'll tell you something else. Unlike denominational churches, you can't join our Lord's church. You have to be added to the Lord's church. And you are added when you do what has been required by the seed. If you do what has been required by the seed, our Lord will add you to the church. And no man can keep you from becoming a member of that kingdom. I grew up in the Baptist church, as I'm concluding this morning. And when I was becoming religious conscious, I went to the preacher and he said, well, during this next gospel meeting, you need to sit on the mourner's bench and you need to pray to God that he'll save you. And I did that with about 10 of my other friends. I mean, they're getting up saying what they were feeling, and I didn't feel any of that. But it get to Friday, and everybody looking at me, because I'm the only one still on the mourner's bench. My sister say, well, brother, ain't you going to join the church? I said, but I don't feel anything. And my sister talked me in to joining the Baptist church, even though I didn't feel a thing. Now, as the preacher began to talk to us, he began to tell us about these experiences that you have as a Christian. There's one guy who came up, and he told this story after I had become a member of the Baptist church. He told me that he told his Christian experience. Now, to remind you, he did this before he was baptized. He told his Christian experience, and then they baptized him. But he said he thought about that thing about 3 or 4 years later. And he said, man, I didn't feel anything. I was just lying. So he went to the preacher and told him. And you know what they did to him? They put him out of the Baptist church. Because in the Baptist church, they voted on you. All those who were in favor of him becoming a member of the Baptist church, say aye. All those who oppose, say no. You see, that's why our Lord has fixed this thing in such a way that we don't have, we can't determine who will and who will not obey the gospel. I got to tell you, I've seen in the United States people who don't even care that there is a Lord. But I'm seeing in Africa, there are people who you can approach and say, listen, women shouldn't be doing this. The scriptures consider this as usurping over the authority. Husbands, love your wife. These people are not, you know, foot slaves, you know, for you. And then finally, people start understanding that the scriptures is teaching something different than the customs and the traditions that have been shown in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, the lesson is yours. We just shared a few things with you that our Lord has blessed us to be able to preach and teach, not only in Africa, but you teach this very same thing here. There is one Lord, there is one faith, and there is one baptism. There is also one calling. We're called by the same gospel. It doesn't matter if you're in India. It doesn't matter if you're in Brazil. It doesn't matter if you're in Athens, Alabama. It doesn't matter if you're in Elkmont. It doesn't matter if you're any place in the world. We're called by the same gospel. This morning, the lesson is yours. If you're not a member of the Lord's church and your desire is to be added to his kingdom, you come this morning by hearing his word, by believing his word to be truth, by repenting of your sin, by confessing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and then by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin, for it is in the water that we come in contact with the blood of Christ. If you're a member of the Lord's church already, and your life has not been in keeping with the will of God, you come this morning by repenting of that fault, by confessing it, and then by having prayer offered in your behalf. If we have anyone in either category this morning, we ask you to please come forward. Make your request known as we together stand and sing our song of encouragement. Shall we stand, please?